Well, I'm thankful for this opportunity to preach the Word of God this evening. It's been an interesting thing being a part of the Elder Board, and I thought there might be opportunities like this to come about. I just didn't know it'd be this soon. but I am thankful to do it. When I committed my life to serving the Lord when I was around age 20, I kind of made a commitment to the Lord saying I would never turn down an opportunity to teach or preach the Word, so I want to make sure I take advantage when those times come along. And hopefully you'll be encouraged this evening as we look at the Word of God together. Like I said, it's a privilege and an honor to stand up here this evening and to do this. So if you have your Bibles, and you should because you're at church, turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be looking at one of Paul's prayers. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray one more time before we get into it. Thank you, Father, for another day that you've given to us, and thank you for the freedom we have to meet together. I pray that you would just bless your word this evening. I pray that we would be challenged in our walk with you and take these truths that we hear from your word and apply them to our lives. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at Paul's purpose in prayer. He's got several good examples throughout Scripture that I think are as good models on how to pray. And I really enjoy this one here in Ephesians chapter 3. But to give a little bit of background to the book of Ephesians, it was written around 60 AD. Paul's a prisoner in Rome at this time, so this is one of his prison epistles. He's writing to the churches of Ephesus, which is the capital of the province of Asia. And it also, in this particular town, had one of the seven world wonders of the world, which was the temple of the fertility goddess Diana. And you can probably still see those remains. I've never been over there, but I think they're still over there somewhere. Go check it out if you want. So that's the area that he was writing to, and he went through there on one of his missionary journeys. Through the Holy Spirit, Paul preached the gospel to the Jew first, which was his love. He loved his people, the Jewish people, very much. So he'd always start out in the Jewish synagogues and preach there. And if you look in Romans chapter 9, you can see how much he loved his people. He was willing to give up his own salvation if it was possible that his Jewish brethren could come to Christ if it was possible. He loved them that much. So he'd start out in the synagogues and preach the gospel to his brethren. And Acts chapter 19 kind of records that process there. He preached for 3 straight months in the synagogue there in Ephesus. And of course was rejected by many Jewish people, which I'm sure broke his heart. But the Lord did many extraordinary miracles through Paul during this particular stage of his missionary journey. People would take handkerchiefs or aprons from him and carry them to people who were sick or demon-possessed, and if they touched those things, then they would get well, and the demons would leave. Just very peculiar, very extraordinary things happening there. And then later on in the chapter, you see one of the Jewish exorcists trying to copy what Paul was doing. So he'd go to someone who was demon-possessed, and he'd say, "In the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, I command you to come out." And if you remember the story, the demon says, "I know Jesus, and I've heard of Paul, but who are you?" And his state ended up being worse than it was before. So a good lesson to learn there. Don't try to copy what the apostles are doing. Don't mess with the demonic world. Leave that to God. He can take care of them. But just a lot of interesting things happened in the Apostle Paul's journeys, especially here in Ephesus. And again, another thing, he was preaching the gospel to the Gentile people, which God called him to do this thing, to preach to the Gentiles. And so many people were turning to Christ, turning to God from their idols, that those who were selling the idols in the marketplace were losing sales because these people were turning to Christ and leaving the idols behind, which brought about a riot. As you can imagine, they were losing money because Paul was preaching the good news of what Christ had done for them. So that's kind of the background of where Paul had gone through before he wrote this letter to this church that he had started there. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, he kind of starts off addressing some excellent positional truth as to who we are in Christ. In verse 3, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy, in verse 4. We are adopted, verse 5. We are redeemed, in verse 7 there. He has made known to us the mystery. In verse 9 and 10, he explains what that is. The mystery of his will for us. We have obtained an inheritance, in verse 11. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, in verse 13. Paul's love of Christ and his deep love and appreciation for the Ephesians is very evident as you read through his letters. And here in chapter 1, it's evident. And he reveals his heart in prayer, closing out the first chapter, which is, of course, an appropriate response when you reflect upon these amazing truths of who we are in Christ, a declaration of wonderful positional truth. And then chapter 2, he briefly revisits our standing previous to salvation. In those familiar verses that I'm sure that most of us have read through, we are dead in our sins, in verse 1. We are walking, we're walking according to the prince and the power of the air. We were sons of disobedience. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh. We were by nature children of wrath. And then verse 4, but God intervened. We are saved by grace, not by works. And we are his workmanship, his handiwork, his masterpiece. I like that word in the Greek, means poem. We are God's poem, just his masterpiece. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And he continues on throughout the chapter again, expounding on more great theological truth in Christ. We were aliens. We were without hope, verse 12. Now in Christ we have been brought near. We were once afar off. We have been brought near. Verse 13, he is our peace. We have been reconciled, verses 14 and 16. We have access by the Spirit to the Father, in verse 18. Christ is our cornerstone, and we are the dwelling place of his Spirit. If you've never taken time and slowly read through the epistles of Paul, you should do so and take note of how many times he mentions the phrase in Christ, in him, in Christ, in Christ. It's a very important part of the message that Paul is trying to get across to his readers. It's a very crucial doctrine that we need to keep in mind and thank God for, because without Christ, of course, we are nothing. Then he comes to chapter 3. And Paul takes a brief interlude to remind his readers why he is where he is. He considers himself a prisoner, not of the Jews or of the Roman emperor, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed of his chains. He was there as a result of obedience to preaching the mystery, and that being the salvation of the Gentiles. again after more theological excellence and reminding them of his situation, he again goes to prayer. And we should be, I believe, driven to our knees in prayer by our love for what God has done for us and for a love for the people of God, just as Paul was. So what's so important about how and what Paul prayed here in chapter 3? I'll try to take notice of two important aspects of his prayer. The first one being in verse 14 of chapter 3, which we read just a few minutes ago. First, Paul's posture, "I bow my knees," he says. It's a simple, natural figure for prayer, of earnest prayer. And I don't know if he literally was on his knees when he prayed, but I must admit it is a good form to have when you come into the presence of God. And I believe it shows an attitude of humility, of fear, respect, adoration, and submissiveness towards the one you're talking to. The great privilege of prayer is that we can come before God anytime, anywhere, and we don't necessarily have to be in a certain posture. Those who truly meant business with God were found on their faces before him. And it's definitely something that we need to consider when we enter into a time of prayer by ourselves or wherever we may be. He bowed his knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all the family in heaven and earth is named. So he bows his knees in reverence and addresses the Father, of whom? The Father of our Lord and Savior. Again, stop and consider that, who it is we're calling Father. Have you ever taken time to ponder that as you pray? Sometimes we use familiar words when we pray just out of repetition and familiarity. But do we actually stop and think about that we're talking to the God of the universe, the Almighty, and we're calling him our Father? That's a heavy thought and something we need to think about. If you read back through the book of Galatians and study the idea of adoption, how we've been brought into the family of God so we can truly call him our Father. It's outstanding. He's our creator, and not only of us, but of everything, human and angelic. It is to him that Paul bows all of himself, his mind, body, and soul. So first we see the proper attitude, the posture we should have before God, and who it is we're talking to. Secondly, we'll look at Paul's petitions, what he actually prayed for. There's four things mentioned here through this prayer of Paul's. First, in verse 16, it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Paul used similar wording when he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." He knows what our need is, and he is most able to provide it. One of our greatest needs is strength. He has given to us his Spirit, the Spirit that has power measured by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And he referenced that back in his first prayer in chapter 1. And also Paul references it again in chapter 3 of Philippians, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." So the power that God's offering to us is the power that he used to raise his son from the dead, and that's nothing to scoff at. That's power made available to us. It's pretty impressive when you think about it. Paul asks first that his Spirit, God's Spirit, would strengthen us in the inner man, not the old man that is wasting away, but the new man that is renewed daily. We need this strength. We are in a daily battle. Ephesians 6 kind of sets that up for us too as well, that we're not wrestling just against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of the air, and then whatever else Satan chooses to throw at us in our flesh. It's a daily battle, and we need strength. In his strength, we can resist the devil and what he throws at us in our flesh. strength that enables us to show forth the grace, the life, the excellencies of Jesus Christ, to be lights in the dark and a dying world. And this is his purpose for us, and has given us power to do so. The spiritual strength of the believer needs to be prayed for, I think, more than the physical. The outward man is passing away. It's dying. And so many times we hear requests for the physical needs of the people in the church. And that's not a bad thing. We should most definitely pray for these things. And it's not wrong to pray for those things. But along with those, we need to make requests and be diligent to pray for the spiritual needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Praying that they would grow in grace and to see the fruit of his Spirit come to maturity. Praying for resurrection strength for them and for us to live holy no matter what the physical circumstances may be. We need to pray for strength in the inner man. The second thing is found in verse 17, the first part of verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So what does Paul mean by dwell here? He's talking to Christians, and we have Christ in us, right? Galatians 2:20, Christ liveth within us. We cannot cease to be indwelt by him. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, it says back in Ephesians chapter 1. The author of Hebrews tells us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. For him to dwell in us means that Christ may finally settle down and feel completely at home in our hearts. When people come to our houses, I'm sure we've all used this phrase, come on in, make yourself at home. I don't think we really mean that completely. We're not really saying, this is your home, come in, do what you want to, roam around the house, look through every drawer. There's obviously some places and behaviors that are off limits and no-nos when people come. So Paul is praying here that Christ would not be a temporary visitor within our lives. That there won't be any off limits, but that we will, through our total surrender, let him settle down, letting his Spirit indwell every nook and cranny of our hearts, and through faith in him, trusting him not only as Savior, but as one whose Spirit will strengthen. He purchased us with his blood. We need to learn to let go and let God take control of every area of our life. It's all his. Everything we have is his. We need to not cling so tightly to things in our lives that we can't say, that we can't let go. What is so important in our life that we can't let go of completely, and so he can make himself completely at home and dwell within our hearts? And a lot of times, most every time I preach or teach, I'm talking to myself as well, and I hope you're challenged by these thoughts, these questions, and how and what Paul's praying for, because it is easy to grip so tightly to things in this life that we can't let the Spirit of God convict us of things and help us grow. The third thing we see here is in verse 17, the second part through the beginning of verse 19. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. He's talking about you being rooted and grounded in love. And this love is not something that we experience towards God, but God towards us. He put this love in our hearts when he gave us his Spirit, and from that root we are to grow. This love that chose us, redeemed us, made us accepted in the Beloved, raised and seated us in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. A comprehension, an apprehension, a seizing of or mental grasping of this love is not limited to a select few, but to all saints. This love of Christ is the love of God himself. Looking to Christ, we can measure this, we can measure this immeasurable love. First, its width. It's wide enough to reach the whole world and beyond. Its length begins with the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world and proceeds to the endless ages of eternity. Its depth. It's deep enough to rescue people from sin's degradation and even from the grip of Satan himself. Its height. It's high enough to raise both Jews and Gentiles to heavenly places in Christ. The only way for us to begin to comprehend this is to be controlled and empowered by his Spirit. Through him, may his love grow and abound. And through this love, may the world know that we are his. A poet wrote these words and we sang it this evening, but I read it again just to, it kind of, I think, encompasses what Paul's talking about here a little bit. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The attributes of God are far more reaching and far greater than I think we understand. And I cannot wait till I get to be there for all eternity and learn more aspects about his attributes. And I think there's far more than we can, even in eternity, truly grasp. But I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day and that time spent with our great God and our Savior and learning more about his love, which will be with us throughout eternity. The fourth thing, again in verse 19, the second part of that verse, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. This fullness of God is that which he imparts through the dwelling of Christ in our hearts. As Paul progresses through this prayer, he prays for a spiritual growth that that most people see as impossible. These are words that may be easy to say in a prayer but are difficult to grasp. And it's important to note that he is not implying here that we can become God or a God. I believe he's requesting a maturity that does require humility and emptying of ourselves of things in this life, letting go of hindrances in order to be filled up unto all that he is. It's a pretty amazing petition that Paul states here. Pretty amazing that he brings it before God to ask such a thing, that we could be filled up to the fullness of God. We cease to pray this way because we think maybe it can never be, so why ask for it? We doubt. But could it be that maybe we haven't first let Christ take up residence in our heart? And I think it's important to remember that this, it's a process of filling. It's not going to happen all at once. Up to all the fullness. It's a good translation here by the New American Standard, just because it does promote that process of being filled. And we are filled in more and more as we allow the previously three things that I've mentioned, these truths to take control and change our lives. And we can be filled as we daily yield to him and let him work in an unhindered manner in us. Again, consider the words of this old hymn. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar have laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your heart and soul. Paul continues on in the rest of this epistle to explain and instruct on how to live a humble, yielded, filled up to the top and overflowing, obedient, Christ-like life. Jesus came to give us abundant life, and it needs to be this way. It needs and it must overflow, so that the world around us may see the glory of Christ in us. Again, having seen Paul's heart through this prayer and the petitions he asks of God for these believers, he concludes with verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul concludes with praise to the one who is able to do super abundantly above and beyond all we ask or think, and then some. He will do so through his power, and the only limiting factor of what he can do in and through us is us. May we be broken. May we be brought to our knees before him. May we not hinder the work he wants to do in us and through us by disobedience or sin or a lack of faith. The Word of God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, and prayer is a vital part of our growth in Christ. And our great good and sovereign Lord has graciously shown us how to pray for ourselves and for others. And I don't know if you guys are New Year's resolution type people, but this would be a good one to choose to take this upcoming year and make a purposed desire and effort to deepen your knowledge of who God is and to pray more. So I hope you've been encouraged and challenged through what has been said this evening. Hopefully I spoke clearly enough. I get a little talking too fast if I get nervous. So hopefully you'll be challenged as I was looking back over these verses. We have a great God, and he's preserved his word for these thousands of years for us to study and to grow and to learn more about him. And we'll just close with a word of prayer, and then you can be dismissed. Thank you, Father, again for who you are. Thank you for your word that you have preserved for us. Help us to be diligent. Help us to pray more. Give us an increasing hunger to know you, the desire to be in your word. Help us to hate what you hate, to love what you love. Pray your spirit would work in our hearts and convict us of our sin. Help us to let go of the silly things in this life, to let you fill us up to the full measure. Just thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for each one that came out this evening. Pray that you'd give us safe travels as we go home. As we start another week, help us to be mindful of these things. Help us to be a light to the world around us that is completely lost. They need to see Christ in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.